I consider it such an honor to be asked to speak to you, and tremble and rejoice. You fed me. I hope that I can feed you. It's often it's easier to get our body fed than it is to get our soul fed, isn't it? And I would like to speak to you tonight on, in a way, not a particularly profound subject, but in another way it's very profound. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of prayer and a particular aspect of prayer. And the text I have is in the book of Acts, but before you turn there, I'd like to give a couple four words on this matter of prayer, on this matter of communion with the living God.
Amen.
I'm thinking first of all of Luke chapter 11 verse 1. And you can turn there if you'd like, but you probably know the verse and the phrase already. It says in Luke chapter 1 that when Jesus had finished praying, the disciples said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray?" And he did that very thing. But we might think that prayer is natural. And why do you need to teach on prayer? I mean, when a baby's born, it's natural for him to cry out and breathe. And that's the way it is with prayer too, in a sense. I mean, if we're really born of God,
yes,
we're going to be praying.
Yes.
I can say that I went for 22 years, my first 22 years of life, and I never prayed. I never thought about prayer. I never thought about talking with God. When we'd get together as a family reunion, they were religious, more religious than my family was, and they always prayed before a meal. But I always hoped they'd never call on me to pray before the meal. And I didn't know the first thing about prayer. I had absolutely no idea what to say if they ever called on me. And so I got to be a senior in college, and God began to put the squeeze on my life and make me sick of sin and sinful friends, which were no friends at all. And I began to question, what is the real purpose of life? I began to question, you know, why am I here? I'm going to graduate, get a job, probably get married. My children would do the same thing. I'd die, they'd die. What is the real purpose of life? And so, things like this were going on, and my brother came down to visit me at college, and I had dates lined up for him, and he got there and he said, "No thanks, Bob, I'm not into that anymore. I've found the Lord." I couldn't believe what he was saying. We'd never used the Lord's name but in vain, but I could tell he was serious. And we talked solid about the things of God. And that Sunday afternoon when he left to return home, he left some Bible literature with me. One was, "What is the real purpose of life?" And I saw that that's it. To live for the glory of God. To love God.
Yes.
That's why we're here. And the second leaflet that he gave me was the big question. Have you been born again? And I knew whatever this new birth was, I didn't have it. because I was the same I'd always been. And so that night in that old fraternity room, Iowa State campus, I got down on my knees, and for the first time in my life, I began to pray. I didn't know what to say. I just read the prayers that's in those tracts. But God was in it. And I began to seek God and knew that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And He heard my cry. That was the beginning of life for me. You think of Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know he'd prayed before.
Yeah.
Or he thought he was. And as soon as he was regenerated and had a meeting with Christ, you know what the Lord said to Ananias.
Yeah.
Behold, he's praying.
Yeah.
As though a father saying to his son, look, my boy is walking. My boy is talking. He just said a word that I can understand. And so, prayer, in a way it's natural, I'm saying. But in another way, there's something there to be taught. And you know why they asked the question. It was just after the Lord got through praying. It must have inspired them to hear this great high priest communing with God. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. They didn't say teach us to sing. They didn't say teach us to preach. They said teach us to pray. A person might think, well, that's something the Lord teaches. It's not for man to teach. But you notice the next phrase is teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So John the Baptist, he taught on more subjects than just repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He taught prayer. That old prophet of God, that young prophet of God, he knew something of communion with the living God. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, brethren, to pray effectually, to pray with reality, to pray with really effectually, so it makes a difference in our own heart and a difference in the kingdom of God. Abraham, that prophet of God, you know, he prayed that Ishmael might live, but it wasn't really according to the will of God. Moses, that great prophet of God, he said, Lord, let me cross over and see the promised land. And God said, don't speak to me anymore about this. He wasn't praying according to the will of God. And then there was Samuel, who cried out incessantly regarding Saul. And the Lord said, how long are you going to pray for Saul? He was getting out of the will of God. There was Joshua, who was down on his face praying upon the defeat at Ai. God said, quit praying. You know, get up. Israel has sinned. He wasn't praying according to the will of God. And there was Paul praying for that demon in his body. Three times he went back to prayer, about to God, to the Lord in prayer. It wasn't God's will, the healing. And so, Romans 8:26, it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. There's a lot to be taught, a lot to be known about this subject of prayer, isn't there? And so remember Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. Now a second foreword is in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, admittedly, that was the apostles saying that. Those who had been set apart for the ministry of the word. to serve the Word of God, in contrast to those who they just had purposed to set apart to serve tables. So they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. You might say, well, that applies to those who are set apart for the ministry of the Word. But it applies to every Christian, doesn't it? For example, in Acts 1:14, it says, the upper room, they were devoting themselves to prayer. And then again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer before Pentecost, after Pentecost. But you might say that's pattern, it's not precept. Well, then you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and it says, be devoted to prayer. And in Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, be devoted to prayer. Isn't that something? I mean, I thought we were supposed to be devoted to God. But prayer is such a part of being devoted to God that it takes the liberty of saying, be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. It's not talking about some little prayer that you say before a meal. It's not talking about some little prayer that you utter in some moment of emergency. It's not talking about some little prayer that you say before bedtime, now I lay me down to sleep, and so on. It's talking about a life of being devoted to prayer, to where you're scheming to pray, you're planning to pray, you're thinking about prayer, you're trying to slip away into the wilderness in a lonely spot to find time to commune with God your Savior as friend with friend. It says, be devoted to prayer. Brethren, we're called to be devoted to prayer. Prayer is such a distinguishing mark of a true Christian. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee youthful lusts, but rather follow or persecute. That's how strong the Greek word is. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With who? With all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, those are the Christians. They are those who call on the Lord. They spend a life of calling on the Lord. They are constantly calling on the Lord. The non-Christian, he does not pray. Not much. Oh, the hypocrite might. But why, in general, does a non-Christian not pray? I'll tell you why. Because he's a proud man. He's a proud man. And he thinks he can handle it on his own. Yes, to the degree that we don't pray, we're saying that I can handle it on my own. I can get along fine on my own strength, my own wisdom. But a Christian is somebody who's been humbled, he's been broken down, and realizes he is a big fat zero, and he needs help from above. He needs the support of the Spirit. He needs the living God in his life. And so you see, it's the Christian who is a person of prayer. It's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. It's a distinguishing mark of a true church, right? It says in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, my house will be called a house of prayer. Yes, you find a church that is not characterized by prayer, you have every reason to think that it's not one of Jesus' houses. He says his house is distinguished by prayer. It does not say singing, it does not say preaching, it does not say eating. Incidentally, I like the idea of eating before your meeting. I like that. But it says my house should be called a house of prayer. A house, a church, is a place of prayer. A place where people meet with God. They characteristically call on the Lord together.
Yes, amen.
One time Terry and I went to visit our relatives. And it happened to be on a prayer meeting night, midweek meeting. So we courteously went with them, wanted to go, and they spent about 20 or 30 minutes taking prayer requests, mentioning their prayer requests to the pastor. And then it came time to pray. And so we got down, I think most of them got on their knees, and there was silence. Maybe a little mumbling going on over there, and I thought, well, if nobody's going to pray, then I'll pray. And as I was just about to open up, all of a sudden the chairs were rattling, and the prayer meeting was over. 5 minutes. There was no place of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer. So, with that foreword, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. The foreword was half as long as the sermon, but in Acts chapter 4, let's read verse 23-31. The subject is the church prayer meeting. The church prayer meeting. It says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. You see, they'd just been threatened upon the healing of that lame man. They'd just been threatened to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And you know their answer. We cannot stop speaking the things that we have seen and heard. And they threatened them. And so they came and reported to their own companions. It's good, you know, it's all right to have a little report before the prayer meeting. You know, to get together, you share what's been going on in your life. Here's what's happened since we last saw one another. Here's some difficulty, some distress. Here's some needs and so on. It's all right to do that. But not to take up the whole time doing it, you know. But don't think it's gossip. I heard somebody one time said, well, that's just gossip. It's not. It's scriptural. It says they reported then. And verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The church prayer meeting. This is not the only reason for us to think that there should be a church prayer meeting. The Bible, the New Testament, the book of Acts has many incidents of a public prayer meeting. Yes, we ought to pray in private, but there's every reason to think that we should meet with God's people in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says they were gathered together in the upper room to pray. And then after Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in prayer. And then in Acts chapter 3, they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Apparently they had a daily prayer meeting there. And then this one in Acts chapter 4. And then we have Acts chapter 12. And they were gathered together upon the imprisonment, praying for the release of Peter. It says prayer was being made fervently by the church to God on his behalf. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, they were at Antioch. They were gathered together, praying, ministering to God in prayer, you see. And then in Acts chapter 14, before they ordained elders, they gathered together for prayer. And then in Acts chapter 16, Paul was looking for a place of prayer. And then in Acts chapter 20, after the elders, the pastors' conference, they got together and parted with prayer. And then in Acts chapter 21, after the time of the disciples at Tyre, they knelt down on the beach and they prayed together. So the book of Acts is filled with corporate prayer, a church prayer meeting. And here we find a good example. It says, first of all, let's just kind of go down through here and look at some elements in this church prayer meeting. It says in verse 24, they lifted their voices to God. They lifted their voices to God. It's not that God is hard of hearing, is it? His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But it's just that it's fitting sometimes for us to lift our voice to God. Amen. It's fitting. It's all, especially when there's some distress. Yeah. It's only fitting to try to break through that oppression, that cloud, and lift up your voice to God. You know, the child might be in another room, squalling around and bawling, but there is a cry that a child can make that gets that parent right up off of that seat a-running. And so it is. It fits reality to lift your voice to God. So this, when we gather together for prayer, all we ought to do all we can, humanly speaking, and in keeping with Scripture, to not make it a boring time. To not make it a boring time, but rather a time of intensity, a time of fervency, a time of concentration, a time of desperation, a time of really breaking through to God. They lifted their voice to God. Not only before God, but also it is edifying. It is not edifying to the brethren when they cannot hear what you're saying. It is not necessarily humble to mumble. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, that you may be giving thanks well enough. Of course, it's talking about tongues. But he says, how can your brother say amen at your giving of thanks when he doesn't know what you're saying? So don't waste the time of the brethren by praying indiscernible prayers, you know? And furthermore, it doesn't scare the devil to mumble around in prayer. They lifted their voice to God. It's only fitting when we're talking about praising the Lord. In Revelation, over and over again, it says with a loud voice, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," you see. And when they entered, you know, when the Lord entered Jerusalem, it says they praised the Lord with a loud voice, so much that the Pharisees said, "Jesus, tell them to tone it down." And he said, if I did that, the rocks would cry out. It's only fitting to praise the great God of heaven with a loud voice, to lift up our voice to God. Jesse Penn Lewis said, it is a device of the devil to keep us from lifting our voice to God and pouring out our heart to him. In the Bible, we find examples of prayer like this. It says they cried to God. It says they cast your burden upon the Lord. David says in one place, he roared to God. And so there ought to be this lifting up of our voice to God. Have you ever noticed how many times in Scripture it says they cried to the Lord? Moses cried to God on behalf of Israel at at Mara. And Samuel cried to God when he interceded at Mizpah. And David in Psalm 107, four times this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Jehoshaphat was in trouble, and he cried to God, and God set up ambushes against the enemy in the way. And blind Bartimaeus, it says he cried to God, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." You see. And the Lord Jesus, we find in Hebrews 5, verse 7, a commentary on his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that says he prayed with strong cries and tears. Now, if the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man of God, if he had to pray that way, we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves praying that way also sometimes, lifting our voice to God. You see, keep your heart clean. Get your heart clean. Get your hands clean. Get everything clean, and then you can roar to God with confidence. They lifted their voice. In Isaiah 64, verse 7, have you ever noticed that verse where it says, no one stirs himself up to take hold of God? To take hold of God. That's the way it reads in the New American Standard anyway. It reminds me of a wrestling match. You know, one time I was at a wrestling match. Went back to a high school match. This was before I was converted. And it was a big showdown. Our heavyweight against the rival's heavyweight. And they were out there just pushing one another around. Nothing was happening. Nobody was getting anything accomplished. And then the other fellow hit our fellow in the face and bloodied his nose. And it made him mad. He wiped the blood away like a gorilla. And he took a hold of that other fellow and threw him down and pinned him, and it was all over. But you see, my point is, he took hold of that other fellow with aggressively, fervently, intensively, and threw him down. And no one stirs himself up. We got to stir ourselves up sometime, you know, and take hold of God. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, he prays for you. You remember, how does it say he prayed? It says he labors fervently for you in prayer. Labors. The Greek word there is agonizomai, or however you say it. Agony. He agonizes for you in prayer. Labors fervently for you in prayer. And so when we come to pray, when we come to the church prayer meeting, we ought to expect there's going to be some labor, some work, some sweat. When we leave the prayer meeting, we ought to feel like we have expended some energy, you know. We've lifted our voice to God, concentrated in the place of prayer, identified with the brother who is praying, made his prayer our prayer. And so there ought to be some labor, lifting up of our voice to God. When we come to pray, you know what we ought to be? There's some things that can help us to make it a good, an intense time, a real time, a satisfying time. There are some things that will hinder a prayer meeting, that will kill a prayer meeting, like praying too long or leaving too long a gap. Come on, you don't feel like praying? Launch out in faith. Get started. Prime the pump. Launch out and try. You know, try to break through. Try to do something before God. Here we've been saved from an awful hell to be heirs of glory, and we can't say boo. Come on, you know, stir yourself up in prayer and open your mouth and trust God to fill it. Psalm 81. Don't repeat prayers unless you got something fresh. That'll hinder a prayer meeting. And pray things that are in general common to all. You know, keep your personal needs to home unless, you know, there's a particular desperation and so on. But things of the kingdom, these should be the major burden of the church prayer meeting. Things of the church and of the kingdom. And so it says, we go on to the next phrase. It says they lifted up their voice, where? To God. To God. We ought to think of ourselves, although in a corporate prayer meeting, public prayer meeting, we ought to think of ourselves closeted still with God. We're alone with God. We're concentrating on Him, not on man. We don't care what other people think. We don't care about what they're saying or thinking. We're concentrating on God. I am here to meet with God. I'm here to lift up my voice to God, communion to God, ministry to God. Like Leonard Ravenhill said, we think, well, what do I get out of the meeting? The big question is, what does God get out of the meeting? We're here to minister to God. Acts 13:1, they were ministering to God in prayer. And so we want to come and make contact with God. You know, it says in Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't every Christian have the Holy Spirit? Sure. He's regenerated. He's born again. But it says praying in the Holy Spirit. I think it means what John is talking about just a few verses later into Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's John, the mighty apostle. He had a special manifestation of the Spirit, a special presence of the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think that's what he's talking about in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, the same thing. And so the Spirit helps our infirmities. Romans chapter 8. That is expect to have the Spirit of God pouring gas on the fire. The Spirit of God energizing your prayers. You know what it is to be laboring along in prayer. The words are going tough. And it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere when suddenly then all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes and it's like my words come easy. There's reality, life, liberty there, you see. And so praying in the Holy Spirit, lifting up our voice to the Spirit of God in Himself, expecting His presence, and to opening our mouth to obtain His favors. Let's go to the next phrase. They lifted up their voice to God and they said, Lord, You've made the heavens and the earth and the sea. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? That God is the maker of everything. This is the one we're praying to, the God who made me, who made the atom, who made the universe, and there's nothing too difficult for Him. All things are possible with Him. This is the great God, our maker. So, large, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. His grace and power are such that one can never ask too much. And so we ought to come lifting up our voice to God who made heaven, earth, sea, and everything. We're never victims of circumstances. There's nothing too difficult for Him. And so we come with that confidence. Furthermore, verse 28, they said, You predestined everything. You know, coming with that confidence that it didn't catch God by surprise. This God to whom we're praying, it didn't catch Him by surprise. Now let's go on to the next phrase. It says in verse 24, they came with one accord. That is very important in prayer, isn't it? There needs to be that unity. There needs to be that unity. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, without doubting. In other words, without being angry at one another and without doubting. The word is something like dialogue. That Greek word there, dialogue. And why would they translate it doubting? I think the idea is this, without any talking, you know, talking around, talking behind one another's back, I doubt his motives and things like that. No. Unity, real unity. It says there the Lord commands the blessing. One will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. You know, you can't push a car out of a snowdrift alone. You've got to all push together. You can't win a tug of war without pulling together. And so unity, one accord, is so very important when we come to pray. Then it'll help us to have as much agreement as possible. Not only why we're praying together, why we're meeting together, but even how long the meeting is going to last. You know, is it going to be an hour prayer meeting? Is it an open-ended prayer meeting? And then everybody's on the same footing. Everybody knows the ground rules. And we're here to really launch out, you know, in prayer or whatever. Or if it's just going to be a 15-minute prayer meeting, then you know, I'm going to have to make this brief, short, and intense, and not hog the time. So, with one accord, and then they said. Now we come to the next point in verse 25. It says, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. And what did they do? They quoted Scripture. They quoted Psalm 2. My point is this. It will help us in public prayer and private prayer. It will help us to know the Word of God. It will help us to know the Bible. Not only to pray according to the Bible, you know, according to the Bible revelation, like, for example, Daniel says in chapter 9, I understood by reading the books that this time the time was fulfilled, and therefore I set my face to seek the Lord. And David says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, because you revealed this to your servant, therefore I have confidence to pray this before you. And again in Genesis 32, when Jacob was returning out of Padan Aram, he said, Lord, you said. And so we ought to pray according to the Word of God in that sense. But not only that, but we ought to actually use the Word of God in prayer. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it will cut through that cloud of darkness. It's ammunition to shoot at the battlements of heaven. Use the Word of God. Memorize all the Word of God you can. It'll help you to pray. It'll help you sustain prayer. It'll help you to continue on in prayer as much as you can. Memorize the Word of God. Be mighty in the Scriptures. Know the Bible. Know the book. It's the book of books. Why do we have such a difficult time reading it, knowing it, memorizing it? It's just one book. What a word we have. What a sword we have. No sword like it. Jesus prayed. He said on Calvary, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was quoting Psalm 31. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. He used the Word of God in prayer. Use the Word of God in prayer. It will really help and be an edification to the brethren. I think it's very, you know, when we think about praying for one another, and that comes up a lot in the New Testament, doesn't it? Pray for me, Paul said. And so how should we pray for one another? One good idea would be just to memorize Paul's prayers. Look how he prayed for the Colossians and the Ephesians and so on. Memorize those prayers. That's good. That's sound. That's safe. That's good to pray that for the brethren. And so I commend to you the Word of God in prayer. Now we can skip on down toward the end and see what their supplications were. What did they ask? They asked here in verse 29, take note of the threat, grant to your servants we may speak your word with all confidence. That was the first thing that they requested. The Word of God. They were concerned about the Word of God. When you come to pray, are you concerned about the Word of God? God's Word. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, pray that the Word of God may be what? Glorified and run swiftly. That's a wonderful mark that something is happening. When people start asking for a Bible and they start reading a Bible, our daughter professed real conversion and professed faith in Christ last November. And it's just a delight to see her picking up the Bible, reading the Bible, saying that the Bible is a different book to her. In Acts chapter 6, it says the Word of God multiplied, increased. In Acts chapter 12, it says the Word of God multiplied. In Acts chapter 19, it says the Word of God prevailed. And they burned those other books. They burned them. And because they found the book of books, they didn't need that stuff anymore. And so we ought to be praying that the Word of God would be advanced. That men might tremble at the Word of God.
Yes.
And they prayed, what else regarding the Word? That we may speak your word with all confidence. Paul asked for that. Here's the mighty apostle Paul. And he said, pray for me that I might be able to open my mouth and speak clearly and boldly. And that's what they were asking for right here too. It's a challenge to speak the word of God with boldness, isn't it? I mean, where it just naturally can be spoken boldly without the fear of man. John the Baptist lost his head over the word of God. There's people in Revelation chapter 5, it says, the souls of those who had been beheaded for the word of God and the testimony they maintained. And so, to speak the word of God with boldness, that's a challenge. To speak it with clarity, that's a challenge. Somebody put it this way, I believe it was John Piper. He said that it betrays the scenery of the mountains with a dull tour guide betrays the scenery of the mountains. Something like that. You get the point, you know. I mean, here is all this beauty and you're going to give me a dull tour? And here we've got truth. The very words,
yes.
that people's, their destiny, their eternal destiny depends upon this book right here and the things that we're going to tell them, and we're going to tell them in a dull way. Well, these things, you see, ought to be shouted from the housetop.
Yes,
and so we ought to be preaching the word of God with boldness. Oh, the fear of man. One time we were speaking on a college campus and the college president walks by and I say to my shame, I toned it down just a little. I remember it. And afterwards I just kicked myself. Why are you afraid of that man? He's no more than grass, just like the rest of them that walk by. And so you see, that we might speak the word of God with boldness. They had recognized that up here in verse 13. They observed that they were bold and that they were with Jesus. But they came back praying for more boldness, you see. Now let's look at the second request that they made, and that's down here in verse 30. While you extend your hand to heal, that signs and wonders might take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The hand of God. We need the hand of God.
Yes, we do.
Oh, when you got a heavy burden, when you're needing some help, you say to somebody else, would you give me a hand? And so we ask for the hand of God. In Acts chapter 11, it says, the hand of God was on them, and many came to believe. I like that. We need the hand of God in our meetings and in our ministry. Ezra declared a fast, for he had said to the king, the hand of God is on those for good, for those who seek him. He knew he needed the hand of God against the enemy in the way. And so we need the hand of God. Why? They say that you'd stretch forth your hand to heal. If not physical healing, then spiritual healing. Spiritual healing is often mentioned in the Bible, isn't it? Healing. Souls are sick, and they need the healing hand of God. Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to preach healing to the brokenhearted. It says in Acts 10 that he went about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. And it says in 1 Peter 2, by his stripes we are healed, talking about our sins. So men need the healing hand of God concerning their falling condition. What was the result of their prayer request? It says, verse 31, when they had prayed, something happened. And when we pray, we ought to be able to leave the prayer meeting feeling that something has happened. So there's been a little refreshing from the presence of the Lord, a little touch from God. I've unloaded my burdens before God. I can walk out with a step more firm and free. There ought to be a shaking. Maybe of the house? Yes, that can happen. We've heard of it happen. There was a revival in South Africa. I heard the man tell it in 1968. And they were praying and they were praying and praying. And in 1968, they were mating out in a little tin shack. And all of a sudden, like at Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and that tin shack shook. in the Congo, and I believe in the 1950s, Helen Roosevelt tells the story. They continued with intensity, increasing intensity in prayer over the years. And in that meeting, God came on a clear night. On a clear night, they thought there was a storm, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. Duncan Campbell tells in the Hebrides Revival in 1949 in the north of Scotland how that they were in a prayer meeting in a house, and that house was shaken. These are unusual things, admittedly, but if not the house shaking, then for sure our hearts being shaken. Filled again with the Spirit. It says they were all filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
So ought to expect to leave that prayer meeting filled with the Spirit,
yes,
refreshed with the meeting with God. John Wesley says as we continued instant in prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning, suddenly the Spirit of God came mightily upon us, and we fell to the floor and we shouted, "Glory to God." Well, I don't know about the 3 o'clock in the morning, but whether it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, or whatever, all we welcome the Spirit of God to come and fill our hearts afresh as we meet before Him in prayer. God is looking for people who pray. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, Genesis, have you ever noticed that verse? It says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." It's as though, you know, God just deliberately wrote this verse in the history of humanity. Look at this. Men are starting to pray. And so God is looking for men and women who will pray. Now, churches have tried most everything else. Every gadget, every gimmick, every trick. But E.M. Bounds, he says, What the church needs is not better methods, not better machinery, but better men. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. So, may the Lord bless these words and this example that has been given to us in Scripture of the church prayer meeting.